Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, wishing you much blessing. When I say the word blessing, I must tell you I truly mean spiritually prosperous. That's one of the definitions of the word blessing. And I wish you to be spiritually prosperous. So as a saint of Jesus, please be spiritually prosperous. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart, and you will be. All of us suffer. We suffer in different degrees. We suffer at different times. We suffer in different ways. But our suffering comes. But I want to take you to a remarkable story. And the story is in Acts and chapter 5 and verse 41, when we read these words, and I'll give you the context in a moment. The words I want to leave with you is this: they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Suffering shame for his name. I wonder if you think you're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There are various ways of reading this. The Amplified New Testament says, dignified by the indignity. They were prepared to be dignified by the indignity of suffering. The Message is the honor being attained by being dishonored. What a terrifying thought all of that is. And it's all on account of his name. There are times in our lives when people misunderstand us. Now, there are times when that misunderstanding is quite deliberate and they don't want to hear the truth. So we who suffer are never told the truth and never allowed to express ourselves, because they have not only said that we are wrong, they've gone on to prove in their minds that we're wrong, and then they have caused judgment to come upon us, and when they've shared in their gossipy way that we are wicked and wrong and stepping to one side or the other, why, some different things take place in the lives of the hearts of men and women, and we're judged and we're executed. Though we still live in this world and in this community, we are just judged as being odd, different, or whatever the word you would use, and it's jolly difficult to deal with. Sometimes people deliberately misunderstand, and this is what happened here. Let me give you a brief background check on why this verse was written. It was because Peter and John had stood up in the temple and had been preaching that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, you have to admit that after generations of death, people were not prepared to accept that Jesus rose from the dead. We also have to admit that those that did believe that it was possible were shut away in Bethany because they had Lazarus as the proof of the pudding, and he was alive because Jesus cried out in the cemetery after he had been dead 4 days, and after that Martha had said, "But Lord, he stinketh," that is, the decay had taken into his body to the point where it was a very unpleasant aroma. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." There are many commentators who have said that if he hadn't said, "Lazarus, come forth," or "come out," the whole cemetery would have emptied at that time. I think that's a fascinating concept. And I think it's true. But Jesus was perturbed and concerned with one man. He obviously loved the man because he wept over the fact that he had died. And Jesus was very compassionate. He said, "Lazarus, come out. Come out of the grave." And Lazarus did. Now, the people of Bethany were absolutely shocked and filled with wonder, and praising God, and glory to God. And we read on in John's Gospel how it is that people came to see Jesus and listen to him, because of the miracle that he did with Lazarus in bringing him back from the dead. Now, Peter and John are in the temple saying, what the people of Bethany experienced, Jesus experienced. He is back from the dead. It's also very important to notice that Peter, who was a real wonderful fellow, Peter spoke clearly. He had spoken clearly just a few days before, and he had said, I do not know him. I do not know him. And the third time he said, I do not know him, and the cock crowed. That old chicken let out a great crow. And Peter was startled because Jesus had said to Peter, before the cock crow in the morning, you will deny me three times. Jesus had said to him, you will deny me three times. Peter was shattered. It was exactly as Jesus said. He had said to the young maiden that was in the garden where Jesus was being beaten up and being examined is the word, but they were beating him up. The eyes of Jesus through all the spittle and all the blood and all the cursing and cussing and all the beating and bashing, the blood that was flowing from his face, the blood that was coming from his head from the crown of thorns, all of that. Jesus looked over to Peter, and though his eyes were obviously swelled up from the beating, he opened his eyes wide enough for Peter to lock his eyes on Jesus. And when he looked into the eyes of Jesus, we read that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Another aside here is, if he hadn't gone out and wept bitterly, he very likely would have done exactly what Judas did. He would have gone and hung himself in a tree. He would have committed suicide one way or another. Instead, his heart was broken to think that he had said, I will go to prison for you. I will die beside you. And Jesus said to him, you won't. You'll run away. And he was shattered that the prophecy of Jesus was such that he was caught up in it, and correct and accurate, describing his heart. Well, now we read, after that the Holy Spirit was fully come upon the disciples in Jerusalem, where the blinds were drawn and the doors were shut tight, 120 people saw this all at once. There was like a flame setting upon the head of everyone in that room. There was a rushing mighty wind, and it was the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now the same Peter that denied Jesus gets up and he says, ye men and brethren, you crucified the one that could save you, the one that was a wonderful person, the one that God sent, his only begotten Son, that one. And he laid it all out in front of the people, and he said, he's risen from the dead. Now, today, we don't talk that way. We like to be philosophical. We like to be able to sound very clever. But these people were ordinary people. They were supposedly poor, or at least they weren't in the high bracket of taxation. And these people heard that Jesus was risen from the dead, and they received the testimony of Peter and John, and many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I have to ask you, have you heard that message? Have you received this Jesus? I must ask the question, because you're not a saint unless you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we look at that and we discover that Peter was almost indomitable. And the scribes and Pharisees are really upset with him. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in life after death, they were very upset. And there are people today that don't believe there's life after death. Foolish people. The foolish people. Yuri Gagarin is said to have said, when he was in the Sputnik going round the world in space, it is said that he said, well, I see no God up here. And my answer to that is, silly man, all you've got to do is open the door and step out and you'll find God. Now, that may sound silly, but that's all he had to do. He would have found God. He would have found him immediately, because he would have died immediately. And he was seeing God immediately. For absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. It's silly to say that there is no life after death. We have absolute proof in the resurrection of Lazarus, in the resurrection of Jesus, and way back in the Old Testament, in the resurrection of the man that was thrown into the same grave as Elijah, when he touched the bones of the old prophet, why, he came alive and came out of the tomb, out of the grave. So the old hymn writer says, up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. What a saviour we have. Do you believe in resurrection? That's one of the first things you have to understand. And it's one of the first things that the apostles taught. The blood of the Lord Jesus is so powerful that it washes us clean of our sin. And when that cleansing has taken place, oh, wonder of wonders, Jesus is triumphant. And we are resurrected with him. We are changed in our death. This body is into the grave, and in the grave it turns into dust. From dust we came, to dust we return. But our spirit, our soul and our spirit go into heaven. And we have a new spiritual body, a new wonderful body with Jesus. Well, the Apostle Peter then was arrested with John, and they were badly treated, bashed with some rods, and they were beaten up, and they were put into prison. And in the middle of the night, an angel came to them and said, get up, let's leave this prison. So they went out of the prison. And the next morning, they were speaking loudly in the temple about Jesus and his resurrection. Woohoo! You know, they were told by the chief priests and scribes and Sadducees and all the lawyers and whoever gathered there from the Sanhedrin council, they were not to preach the name of Jesus. They were not to talk about Jesus. I hear the same things in our world today and in our country. I hear the same thing. You can listen to me talk about God and you say, ha-ha, yeah, and all this sort of thing. But if I talk about Jesus, now that narrows the field. You see, there is a wide road, a broad road, said Jesus, that leads to destruction. There is a narrow road that brings us face to face with the living God. And when we face this living God, we are face to face with Jesus, his Son. But we forget that God has given to the Son all things. Listen to Jesus as he came back from the dead. In Matthew 28, read from the 20th verse, and you'll hear Jesus saying, all power is given unto me in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth. All power. I have power over everything that is taking place. Don't you want to be with the person that's in charge of everything? There is a satanic power. It is so camouflaged, it's hard to see it. And sometimes we cannot see it. But unfortunately, lots of our politicians think that they are God's answer to a maiden's prayer. For some reason, they feel that they are elevated into a place where all their philosophical teaching and all their wonderful speaking about the future and how we can make everybody earn the same money as everybody else and how we can look after all of the ills of people and correct every ill. These people think that they've got answers, and I have to tell you, they are ignorant and unlearned men, because if they don't recognize that they are not driven by books or scholarship, they are driven by a satanic power, then they are as lost as people can be. And we run around saying, oh, I'm going to vote for this one and that one and the other one. Give me the man that sinned. Give me the man that was wrong. Give me the man that was in a place where he said publicly, I was wrong. I have changed. I've received Christ. I have come to faith. That's a good excuse of not using the word Jesus. I've come to Jesus. Give me a man that is repentant of his wrongs, and I will show you a man who knows how to stand on the top of a hill and make things happen, because God is with the man. But show me the man that cannot show me that. Explain to me how a man who is not born again, is not knowing Jesus, is denying the faith of Jesus. A man that denies the resurrection, show me that man, and I will show you a very fine man, a very fine man, and he's very sincere, but sincerely wrong. I would rather have a King David that committed adultery, that even was party to the murder of a good friend. I would rather listen to that man because his heart was broken over his sin and his relationship with God was so enormous that God says this in the scripture of King David, he is a man after my own heart. What, you say, an adulterer? No, a repentant adulterer. In the same way that a man is a recovering alcoholic, so this man was a recovering saint. Give me that such a man who is so honest to say, I stepped the wrong way. Now look at verse 19 in this chapter 5 of Acts of the Apostles. Just read with me for a moment this wonderful verse 19, because it's so good. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What life? The life that is in Jesus. The thing I want you to see is the angel said to them, go, stand, and speak. You see, it's so tremendously important that you and I have a relationship with God so that we obey him. Now, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all these learned men got together, and they said to the officers of the temple, go to the prison and get those two men, and we'll chastise them and tell them again that they mustn't speak in this name. And they went to the prison, and the soldiers guarding were standing still guarding, and the doors were shut to the prison. And when they opened the prison and looked in, the men weren't there. And they said, well, where in the world have they gone? And somebody was passing by and he said, well, if you want to know where they are, they're in the temple preaching. And they're preaching that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're preaching that Jesus is risen from the dead. They're preaching that anybody believing in Jesus shall have new life. So they went to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the learned people and they said, guess where they are? They're upstairs in the temple preaching. And the fury of these men was enormous. And they say in verse 28, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Wow! Now there is a statement to rest the rest of your life on. Ought we to obey men or God? Tell us which you should do. You see, we read in the Word of God in John and chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. We read in the first epistle of John and verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is life, God's life in man. The Lord Jesus had a self-disclosure time. And if you go to the Gospel of John and chapter 6, you can read it for yourself, and you can discover how it was that Jesus said, I and the Father, we are one, we're the same. And if you put your trust in me, you're putting your trust in God. The actual words that we discover in John 6 and verse 35 are these. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Oh, dear, dear, dear. Are there people listening to me that do not believe in Jesus? Are you so foolish as to not think that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Are you foolish enough to think that that dreadful happening on Golgotha's brow was just a thing that happened and not to be recognized and not to be believed? You see, if you go again into John's Gospel and chapter 11 and verse 25 and John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, which is our Father God in heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me or through me. We have to understand that the Lord Jesus has been given to us as our hope in glory. Look at Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we read these things, we should have all sorts of new hope. If your hope is in a new political system, if your hope is in change, a turning over of a leaf, if your hope is in that, you've lost the whole meaning of the gospel. There is a lady that recently my wife and I met, and she received Christ, she said. Now, the word she used was, I've come to faith. I thought that was a nice way of saying that I've received Christ, until I realized that she maybe hadn't. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend and personal Savior isn't necessarily some great emotional upheaval, but it is one of obedience. Obedience. And we don't care for that sort of thing. You see, in 1 John 5 and verse 12, there is miracle love. There is high esteem, there is hope. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And again, Jesus said, go tell all you know about life. They were released from prison. And the angels, Jesus speaking through them, said, go tell what you know about this life. Go and tell it. So they were told, in very simple words, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The only reason that I spend so much time reading the Word of God and bringing to you some of the little choice pieces that I've discovered, the only reason I do this is because, my dear, dear listener, Jesus is light. Jesus is life, and Jesus is the liberty that our forefathers in this country understood. Let me show you something else, and I will, if you will look at chapter 5 again and verse 32. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. This gives us courage. Obey God rather than man. Man has secondary loyalties. We must not. This lady of whom I spoke a moment ago has not been able to give up the bottle, so she's still drinking. She's not been able to get rid of smoke, and she's still smoking. The woman hasn't had victory in her life, but she talks the talk, but she can't walk the walk. And the problem is that she has a form of godliness but denies the power principle, the principle of the power of God in her life. He hasn't got the power of her life. She is reserving it to herself, and she has been disobedient and is disobedient. And there is charity and clarity. Look at this. We are his witnesses. We are the witnesses that Jesus came back from the dead. We know. Oh boy, does the apostle ever get excited about this? And in this 32nd verse, there was confidence. This great confidence in Jesus being the witness of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Notice, if you're being disobedient, don't say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because I doubt honestly that you are. Now there was a condition, and the condition was obedience is the secret of spiritual strength. You will never be strong in Jesus unless you trust him absolutely. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, will you bless this word? And will you challenge our hearts? And will you cause us to follow you and be witnesses for Jesus? Amen.